was talking to Megan, and I was outside this morning and just praying and rejoicing in this day that the Lord has given us, you know. And, you know, I was just watching, and it was like glitter was snowing out of the sky. It was like one of the most beautiful things I've seen. But anyway, it just kind of gives you, I don't know, just helps with that, being thankful for what the Lord has given us in the new day. He's given us a new start. So I had a verse mark to read, and of course, you know, it went somewhere else, but oh, hang on just a second. So it's Psalm 103. I've just been lately just been thankful for God's mercy that extends upon us, and thinking about how, you know, with us, I mean, his mercy for us is just, I don't think we can conceive the greatness of his mercy. And it's just, you know, it just makes you thankful and, I don't know, joyful in the Lord that he has that mercy and that love that he extends to us. I'm trying to find the scripture. No, 103. I'm just looking for 103.
Oh.
I got the iPad here, guys, so. So. And I added it all up, and then I kind of went away. A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his way unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep the anger, his anger, forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his child, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth as this. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandment to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Psalm 103 is a good psalm. I'm going to turn to 1 John 4 in a minute, but I wanted to just hit on a couple of things out of Psalm 103 that Carrie read. You know, verse 2 here for a moment. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, I bring that up because one, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And the reason why he has to say that is, of course, it's easy to forget all his benefits. You know what I'm saying? It's easy. And one of the reasons why it's easy is because if you're going to be his and you're going to be a Christian, then you are to present your bodies, that is your physical body, a living sacrifice, which basically means you're going to deny yourself. All right, you're going to deny your carnal desires in favor of serving the Lord. So your flesh is going to be continuously in a place, or frequently in a place, of going, where are his benefits? Because you're denying them. Not his benefits, but you're denying it, your flesh. And so as that happens, your soul has to remember his benefits. Now, one of the points, the fundamental point the Lord's going to have me hit on here today relates to love. All of us need love. Every single one of us need love. And the truth of the matter is, until we know the Lord, because God is love, we don't really know what love is. And typically what love is to us is all those things that feed our carnal person. Okay, I mean, there's base ways in which people see it out here today with I'm sure Roger and Linda, when you guys were young, the idea that everybody just went out here and had sex with everybody else and had children outside of wedlock and all of this stuff was a foreign concept to a large extent. Today, it's odd to not do that kind of thing. Okay, and the reason why that is because we're looking for love in all the wrong places. Okay, and we're seeking to satisfy ourselves and not others. I mean, think of it. The product of that act is frequently a child. And look at how children are today. They're bereft of parents who love them. And you have people who play the child one against the other and they use them as weapons and all this other kind of stuff that goes on, which hurts the children. To whose benefit? To their own. So we see very plainly out here in society a very base way in which that manifests itself. And that all of us can see. But what it is to love another in the midst of that, now that's a fight. That's a fight. How? All right, Lord, how in this situation am I to love another? Because it's hard. And you're angry. Furious, maybe. You know, a few other different things like that. Usually words come out of our mouth associated with it that are base. That are not the best, most wholesome of words to describe the feelings we have in these situations. And it's ugly. But how do we overcome that evil? Do we overcome that evil with more evil, or do we overcome it by good? Well, we overcome it by good, as the scripture says. And to do that is hard. And to seek the Lord for that, you're not even going to seek the Lord for that until you overcome the first part. You know what I'm saying? You're not even going to seek the Lord, all right, Lord, how do I deal with this situation, whatever, until you get past the anger and the frustration and all the other things. Then, and only then, can you take the time out to really want to. Yeah, where you can want to get out of your own way, where you can actually engage the situation in a manner that will be good. And we have preconceived notions also of what that good may be, which we have to get past. I mean, sometimes we think the good is, well, we accommodate everybody and we do this, that, and the other thing. And of course, it doesn't change anything. A lot of times that's not the good thing. Sometimes the good thing is to stand and engage in a manner that is not pleasing to the other person. I mean, like Jesus was when he spoke to the scribes and Pharisees of his day, right? He didn't say, kind things and accommodate them. If he had said kind things and accommodated them, then all the people who had come and heard his word would think he was with them. And he wasn't, was he? They were against him. And in order for that contrast to be made clear for everybody to see, that they could see the choice that was before them, they could choose the way of the Lord, or they could choose the way of the religious folks. Oh, yeah, I mean, Roger's saying, have you ever been in a situation where you just tried and tried and nothing you seem to do seems to come out? Oh, yeah, many times.
I mean, so what would you do in a case like that? Just keep trying, or?
Well, first of all, I mean, and it, you know, and be pleased to chat with you about the specific situation you're thinking of, okay, afterwards. But let me just share a couple thoughts on that vein for a moment. To my suggestion to anyone who's in that situation is where you redouble your efforts is not in the outward things that you're doing, but in the things in which you're going to the Lord. Okay, because first of all, it's like I had a client one time. I'll just share an example with you. I had a client one time, and she was a Christian. Her husband was a Christian. And at some point in time, in the, I think like 12, 13 years before she had married this man, she had had a child outside of wedlock. And in this, with this child outside of wedlock, the father of the child really wanted nothing to do with the child and had been abusive and a bunch of different things. And she'd gone on, gotten married, had several other children. And her husband got a new job over here in Vermont. They'd lived over in like Ohio or Pennsylvania, Western Pennsylvania or something like that. And they decided to take that job. It's at National Life, pretty good place to work if you're in Vermont. And they came over for that. And, of course, they came over and they did the unpardonable sin, which was they did not get permission from the court to move. And so she'd moved over here, and the father now of the child latched onto that. This was now his opportunity. 10 years of nothing is going to turn into much torment and anguish. Okay, and what he did is he came then and filed actions to find her in contempt of court. Now, contempt of court's not a place you want to be. You've offended the court. And the court, one thing about the court is when you've offended the court, well, the court's going to show you who's the cheese, who's in charge. So they slapped her hard, and they were driving every single week. They were driving from Vermont to Pennsylvania and back to drop the child off and then bring the child back every single week. Now, that is hard. That is, you talk about, that's like nigh impossible for family. They had other children. He had a job. They had these different things. They had three other children. They're like, I mean, it was brutal. Okay, and they had tried everything from what they could see. And they came to me, and of course the case was over in Pennsylvania or Ohio, wherever it was over there, because they're, you know, Western Pennsylvania and Ohio, it's like Akron, you know, that area, they, people kind of live on either side. It's kind of like being down in Norwich versus, you know, Hanover and West Lebb and that area type of thing. So she came over to me, and I said to her, I said, well, you're a Christian, aren't you? She said, yeah. I said, now this guy has more resources than you, is that right? She said, yeah. I said, so why are you fighting him with those resources that to you are scarce and you don't have much of? I said, if you're a Christian, you got weapons that he has no defense against. And she was like, you know, her eyes get big and stuff like that. You know, and I said, first of all, I said, you got to stop fearing. You've got to stop fearing. I had told you that sometime too, I think, if I remember, Jeannie, back the first day I ever met you on the phone. And I told her she had to stop fearing, and she had to pray, and she went into prayer. And she went down there, and her attorney, who was a worldly attorney, told her, you better agree to this because the court's going to take the child away from you if you don't. And she said, absolutely not. We're going to fight. The attorney was, I think, a little shocked. And you know what happened? When she determined, you know what? She didn't even have to step through that courtroom door. That which they had wanted from the beginning, which was that the father, the natural father, would let the stepfather adopt the child. without ever stepping through the threshold of that court when they said they were going to fight and they were not going to give up, you know what happened? The Spirit of the Lord moved, and that man came and said, I'm willing to let you adopt. So I handled the adoption. Okay, so what happens is a lot of times we're fighting and we don't realize we're fighting in the wrong way. And we don't even realize it. All right, and the Lord, you look out here in the Scripture is full of examples of people who, when they had no natural means by which they could seem to win, they won. One of my favorite stories of all in that regard is the story of King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Now, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, just to give you a little bit of the story, his relative was the king of Israel. I forget what their relationship was. I'm trying to remember. But you had the king of Judah and you had the king of Israel. And they had been kind of joined in some way, manner, shape, or form. And the king of Israel asked him to come up and fight with them. And he goes fight with them against an enemy. And he goes over there. And this was Ahab, if I'm remembering correctly. But forgive me if I'm remembering which king of Israel incorrectly. But whichever one it was, he goes over. And the king of Israel has his prophets. That is, he has his religious people that are acceptable to him. Okay, he has the religious people that are acceptable to him, like the kind that attend inaugurations. Okay, that would be the equivalent today. The kinds who get invited to inaugurations, they're acceptable. They're not going to tell me something I don't want to hear. Right? So they come up and they're all saying, go up, the Lord's going to deliver your enemy into your hands. Go up, O king. And Jehoshaphat is a believer, but he's kind of a believer who's not wrapped too tight and doesn't have some things together, because he doesn't realize that the Lord hates the one whom he's over here with, because he's not judging things according to the Spirit. He's not judging things according to the Word. He's judging things according to the natural. That's my brother over there. I'll go up and we'll fight and stuff like that. So he goes over and he says, he's listening to these prophets, and he goes, well, wait a second, man. Isn't there a prophet of the Lord besides these? Because he knows, he can tell that what these guys are, he has enough, the Spirit's with him enough that he realizes that what these guys are saying is not right. There's something amiss here. And the king Ahab goes, well, there is this one guy, I think his name was Amaziah or whatever. What's that? Micaiah? Okay. He says, there's this one guy, but he never tells me good things. He said, well, let's not, he said, wait, don't say that. He says, come on, bring him up here. And so they go and bring Micaiah, and the guy who brings me goes, you know, look, he says, hey, say something good for the king. Don't say something bad. Okay? And so he goes with them, and he comes up and he goes, king, go up, you're going to win. And the king knows that something's not right about this, because he never tells them something like that. He says, go up, you're going to win. And the king said, well, Micaiah, you know, I always only want you to tell me the truth. And he goes, all right. He said, the Lord, I saw the Lord sitting up in heaven. And he said, who shall convince Ahab to go up and fight that I may kill him? And he says, who shall send him? Where are you, Jeannie? She's following along. I don't know where it is over there. 2 Chronicles 18? Okay, I'll go over there. All right, so 18:16. Very good. I'm in the story somewhere over there, even if I don't have it before me. So might as well get over there. So he says, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Again he said, Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spake after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now, you know what? What do you think of all those acceptable prophets? How do you think they were feeling about now? No, you're going to find out much. And he said, now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah the son of Chenana came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? So, you know, he's in this high and mighty man. I'm the Lord's man. Look, I got the king on my side. I got it. Who in the hell are you? Who do you think you are to come in here and say this? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. So it's not going to happen immediately, but it's going to happen. And when it happens, you know what? He's going to know. So then the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison. So his reward for telling the truth is he gets put in prison. All right. Now, the point I want to make on this was this. What happened is they go out, Israel goes out, and Jehoshaphat, notwithstanding this, and this is a place we get to a lot of times, watch, what happens is now Jehoshaphat has a choice, right? He's now heard what the prophet said, and he can separate himself, which is what the Lord would have him do, but what's everybody going to think? I mean, nobody else is standing with Micaiah. I mean, and Micaiah's result is he goes to prison. So nobody's standing with Micaiah. All right? And he can stand with Micaiah, which may mean war between Israel and Judah. Who knows what it'll mean? Okay? Or there's the easier way, which is to kind of, okay, I kind of heard what that guy is saying, but I don't know, you know, I'll stay. Stuff like that, because it seems a little too much for me to separate myself right now. So what he does is he goes out to battle. And what the king of Israel, he thinks, he's a little scared now. He's like, uh-oh, man, I don't want to die. You know, and this guy Micaiah is right. I'm going to die, and I don't want that to happen. So I'll tell you what, I'll disguise myself. Okay. I'm not going out like a king, man. I'm going to disguise myself. So what happens is Jehoshaphat goes out as a king. And the host on the other side, what they'd said, look, kill, no, you know, all I want to do is kill the king of Israel, nobody else. And so everybody's looking for the king of Israel, and they don't know where he is because he's disguised himself. So they mistake the king of Judah for the king of Israel. They come out, and he's like, no, I'm not him. He's shaking and stuff like that. They said, oh, where he is? There's an archer in the back who takes his arrow, and he smites Ahab from afar. And Ahab dies. In accordance with the prophecy. Now, mind you, this wasn't the first prophecy to Ahab. Elijah had prophesied to Ahab. He had been prophesied to quite a bit, and he knew his time was coming. It just so happened it was coming that day, and Micaiah had been the one to tell him. And what happened is Jehoshaphat, on the way back from that, gets met by a prophet of the Lord. Now, mind you, I mean, the scene you have to keep in mind is that when I say he gets met by a prophet of the Lord, just realize he gets met by a man. Okay, one guy. Here he is, king. He gets met by one guy on the way home. And this guy says unto him, you know, what is it that you're doing over here joining with him whom the Lord hateth? Now, Jehoshaphat, as king of Judah, takes that to heart. He takes that to heart. And he comes back. And he says, he repents of what he had done. And he sets up judges in the cities. And he commands them to rule in the fear of God, to not take bribes, and to not pervert judgment. And he does this. And there's a mighty revival that takes place in Judah as a consequence. Now, I mean, just take a step back and look what happened. He's joining himself in rebellion to the Lord, to a guy who's going to be cut off. He then continues to join himself, notwithstanding what the prophet says. But now that what the prophet has said has come to pass, when he met another prophet on the way back, not the same one, but another prophet on the way back, all right, you got my attention, Lord. I'm going to listen now. And when he listened And he determined to go forth. You had revival break out in Israel. And you would think, wow, praise God, isn't that cool? It was cool. And praise God, all of those things. Then what happens is four nations' armies rise up against him. That's what he got for now. Him, remember the prophet speaks the word, he gets thrown into prison. Now Jehoshaphat repents and comes into obedience to the Lord. And what does he get? Four nations' armies come up against him and encamp against him. And Jehoshaphat, what Jehoshaphat does is he realizes, oh my God, man, this is way too big for me. This is way too big for me. And he calls Israel together. And they go into the temple. And Jehoshaphat gets on his knees. And all the people, and they're fasting. Everybody, if I remember correctly, even the women and children were fasting. But it was a dramatic event. And the people all come in one accord. Lord, help us. Help us. Help us. And what happens? In the midst of it, while they're all praying, the Spirit of the Lord came upon a Levite. Not the high priest. Not somebody else. The Spirit of the Lord came upon a Levite. And he stood up. And that Levite said, stand ye still and behold the salvation of your God. For tomorrow, about this time, the Lord's going to set an ambushment. All right, and you're not even going to have to go out and fight. And Jehoshaphat said an extraordinary thing. Jehoshaphat said an extraordinary thing. And he said, watch, I'll read you what he said. Begin with verse 14 of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. He said, then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Asaph were the ones who made the music. Came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. He said, hearken, ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and now King Jehoshaphat. So you know what? Who was higher? Was king higher? No, he wasn't higher. And you'll notice that's one of the reasons why you see continuously the Lord answering the kings by the prophets all the time. Because the higher one was the Lord's person, not the people's person. The sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, hearken ye all Judah, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Do you see the oneness that exists here? That man stands up and speaks. Jehoshaphat falls on his face, worshiping, thanking God. All that's happened is a person stood up and spoke. The host hasn't run away. Nothing physically that you could see had changed. But they believed God and immediately were at peace. Immediately they began to worship. The people in together bowed down to worship, and the Levites rose up to lead the people in praise and worship. All because one man spoke by the Spirit of God, and the people heard. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. So shall ye prosper. Now, he had seen what happened when you didn't, as it said, when you didn't believe his prophets. Isn't that what happened with Ahab? Ahab died. He had taken that to heart and changed his way. And God had moved. He changed his heart at the word of another prophet. And so when in this moment of his distress, I mean, you're not in the temple, all your little ones and everybody and fasting and praying if you're not in distress. Let me tell you, you are in distress. People, we generally think of distress as something that's bad, right? I mean, anybody like distress? Okay. But the deliverance that comes on the other side of distress, you know what it brings? Faith in God. Because there's no other way. Remember his benefits. Okay? There's no other way. And when that deliverance comes, you know that God is real. You don't wonder. You're not going, I don't know. You're like, you know that the Lord is real. You know it. But then you have to remember it. You follow what I'm saying? You have to remember it. So what you saw with Jehoshaphat is really the way in which it goes with us, Roger. Is you get down, lift your issues up to the Lord, say, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. I've tried everything I can think. Please intercede on behalf of my grandchildren. Intercede on behalf of, you know, the different situations that are going on here. And the Lord will show you. Yeah, Jeannie said, for those who are out there, they can't hear. She said, cast all your cares on him, for he careth for you. That's right. And see, these things, what happens is we, but for running into those situations, we don't tend to be provoked to go seek him. I mean, when things are going the way we want, it's very easy to ignore them and just go about our merry ways. You know what I mean? We're like, hey, cool. You know, we don't even say praise God. We're just happy. So we don't keep God in our remembrance. Our days don't begin and end with him, and all the part in between as well. It's the distresses that get us. I mean, and I don't know about you, I have not ever grown accustomed to liking distress. I mean, I have to confess that. But I have a lot of experience with distress. A lot of experience with distress. I mean, just give you small examples. I mean, just to be honest with you, as a Christian, my life seems to be a life of distress, if you will. Not in the sense that I am distressed, but in the sense that I'm constantly intermeddling with distress. I had a client just this week filed for divorce, talked to his wife the day that we filed and stuff like that. And you know what? All of his testimony, everything that was going on was, you know, just doing everything she can to provoke him, doing all these things, trying to destroy the business, doing all this stuff. And he's like trying to stay away from her, staying away from her, staying away from her, staying away from her, and stuff like that. Week goes on and all these other things. You know what? She went and, I believe personally, lied. And I get a fax at like 10 o'clock on Friday night. He's been moved out. They got a relief from abuse order from him. Wasn't even there. Okay? He's under distress. Okay? I have a brother who I love, whose house I was over at yesterday. And it's distressing to me, frankly, to see the condition. But you know what? I serve a mighty God. All right? He doesn't see the distress. He doesn't realize it. It's sad to me. He doesn't realize where he's at. I see it. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to sit back? Now, mind you, look, when I'm talking about what are you going to do, I'm not talking about what are you going to go talk to him about. I'm not talking about going up and giving him a hug. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about, are you going to dig in? See, when you have a battle that's going on, if you're going to win that battle, you've got to dig in and determine. Okay, when you go to war, You have to. We have in our country. We have to make a declaration of war. At least the way it's supposed to be. We haven't done that like forever, but it's supposed to be a declaration of war. And when you make that declaration of war as a people, you have determined. You know what? This thing that's going on. This situation is. There's only one option left, which is we've got to go to war. And when you make that decision, war is life and death. War is no game. It is life and death. And when you determine to go into war, you better determine you're going to win. Okay, you better determine you're going to win. All right, and when you then go into that war, when you go into war, you know what happens? You suffer. You do all sorts of things you would never think of doing. I mean, look, here we are. We got like 10, 15 people here, whatever. Okay, I would never think of taking a gun and putting it in your face and pulling the trigger. But in war, I would think of doing just that sort of thing. You follow what I'm saying? You, when you go to war, are willing to do things that you would not normally be willing to do. You're willing to endure hardness, as the scripture says. You're willing to endure deprivations. Back during World War II, or during Vietnam, back when we actually used to fight wars and it cost something, instead of video game wars like we fight today, where it doesn't seem to cost anybody anything. Back in those days when we did, you had rationing that would come out. I remember when I was a child, I never ate butter until I was a certain age. And I remember I had butter on a baked potato. And I was like, Mom, what did you do to this baked potato? Because I didn't like baked potatoes before that. She put that butter on that thing. And it was like, that was good. That was some good baked potato. I don't know about you, but margarine in a baked potato is not attractive to me. I hated baked potatoes. But that day when we had butter, I was like, what is that, Mom? She said, that's butter. Can we have this every day? I said. And you know why we hadn't had butter? Because during the Vietnam War, you fed the people who were out on the front lines first. You took care of them. They were the one who were fighting the battle. And so the other people suffered some measure of deprivation on the back front. Not to mention the lives that were lost. All right? In World War II, you had Rosie the Riveter, right? Women who would have never thought of going into a factory and making guns or doing different things, that's where they were. And men who would have never thought of taking up a gun and going and fighting somebody were out on the front. So what happens is when you engage in a war, your mindset as to what you're willing to do changes. See, when you become a Christian, you get enrolled in an army. And so that's why on Friday I have that thing, and Saturday I have another thing, and on Monday when I wake up and stuff like that, you know what? I got another thing that'll be coming. I got a brother who I'm picking up at an airport today. See, I already see the battle arrayed against him. He doesn't even realize it. I see the battle arrayed against him before he even gets here. All right? If I love my brother, you know what I do? I go into battle for them. You follow what I'm saying? So look, if you're going to be a Christian, and you're going to be a soldier for Christ, which is what, when you become a Christian, that's what you're called to be, then you're going to endure deprivation. You're going to find these things that you used to want to avoid at all costs so you could do what you wanted to do. You're going to find instead of that, no, those are the battles you choose to engage. And you always begin them with prayer. Because who knows the manner in which the role the Lord would have you play in this battle? You don't know. I don't know. You go through and you read about the children of Israel going into the promised land. Every single battle was different. Jericho, they march around 6 days. Seventh day, they march around 7 times. They shout. Walls fall down. They defeat the enemy. Each battle thereafter was different. Because it's a walk of faith. It's not a formula. What's that? With Jehoshaphat. That's right. In that battle, what happened? You know what? Let's just see how that thing ended. Watch. Okay, verse 21. We read the thing about believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And the point I was making about why, about that prophet's just a guy, just a man. It's not like he stands up and everybody looks and goes, oh, that's a mighty prophet of the Lord. No, he's just a man like you and me, no different. Right? But the Lord was with him. When Micaiah said, you know, hear the word of God or hear the word of the Lord, it's because it wasn't his word. Right? Can you speak word, Roger? If the Lord were to stand here and say, Roger, I want you to go out and go up onto the common and say, hear, O Northfield, the word of the Lord. Though your sins be many, if you will turn this day and repent and receive your salvation, the Lord will be merciful and forgive you. But if you don't, know ye this, that there's no place you can go to escape his judgment. Could you get up there and say that? You follow what I'm saying? But you physically can. You have the ability to speak those words. You got a tongue, you got a mouth, you got a tater trap that can flap. You might struggle to say them, you might, and everything, but the fact of the matter is you can do it. That's what a prophet of the Lord is. Just somebody who says, all right, I'll do it. All right. But here, verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. Now, why do you think he would appoint singers? To praise, because he already knows the battle is won. Nothing has changed on the ground, but he already knows it is won. I had a client come here one day. I forget who, nobody was around here that was there. You might have been around. I'm trying to think of who was. He was a client. He came to know the Lord after that. And I don't, right now he's not doing so swift, but you never know. He might get it turned around. But he was going through a divorce, and we were going in that day, and we didn't have an agreement. And if you'd known the situation that had happened, there was a lot of bad stuff that had gone on, and he kept trying to placate her. Look, how about this, and we'll settle for that. How about this? How about that? And his attorney told him, it was a Harvard graduate, by the Harvard Law School graduate. And, you know, he was a Harvard Law School graduate. He told him, he said, wake up and smell the coffee, man. And so I'm over here doing some sheetrock and stuff like that, and I've got my holy pants on. I've got stuff all over me, and he comes over to see me. And I'm talking to him while I'm doing this work and telling him, I said, what are you doing? He's like, well, she keeps saying this. I said, well, what do you want to say? So he fired his other attorney and I get in and we're going in. I told him everything he had offered. I said, it's all gone. We're not offering any of that. This is what we're going to do. And it was, just so you know, it was worse than the place he had started with her, for her. So this is what we're going to do. And so now she hasn't agreed, and her attorney is, I'll put it to you this way, is an attorney that is somewhat notorious for being jerk. She's a woman, so I don't know how to really describe it, but I mean, she's a, yeah, she's, I mean, I put it to you this way, there's nothing nice about her. I nothing nice about her, all right? I know some of you actually know her, but I won't get into that right now. But what happened is we're going over to court that day, and he comes into my office, and he's driving me over, and he's nervous, and everything's going to be all right. He said, what do you mean? I said, look, I prayed. The Lord showed me it's going to be all right. So we go over there, and the attorney comes up to me. We're not accepting that thing. I said, that's fine. We'll go take it into the court then, because that's what we're going to do. We go around the corner. If you know, we're kind of outside hanging out in the corner, and she's over there. And I said, just wait. It's okay. About 5 minutes later, she comes walking around the corner. Okay, we're going to do exactly what you said. I said, all right. And we went into court, and the thing was over. And he comes back, and there was one thing that was left that could have dragged out for a long time. We get back here. He's just thanking. He said, man, how did that happen? So I told you. I said, I prayed, and the Lord showed me it was going to be all right. This is what was going to happen. And he's like, how can that be? And everything like this. And we had this one thing. He said, well, now what about this? The house has to sell and everything. I said, all right, Lord, just handle that, I pray. 30 days, the house was sold, cash deal. And just so you know, there was a septic problem, which in Vermont is kind of like the unpardonable sin. I mean, you know, go kill 100 people and everything like that. You just had a bad childhood. But you have a bad septic system. You have just committed the unpardonable sin. So it had a bad septic system, and the engineer told him it had a bad septic system. And we're like, oh, gosh, this is going to screw up. And next thing we know, their attorney had to have the buyer sign a document saying he had told them not to buy this property. It had a bad, and he had told them not to, and they were going to buy it anyways. And they bought it, and the deal closed, and had a bad septic system, and he was free. Okay, the Lord moved. But what happened is he hasn't remembered the benefits of the Lord. He remembers them when he's in need and stuff like that, but he's gone on his merry way. And I told him that. I've told him other things that would happen to him if he didn't change. And you know what? He ignored them. You know why? Much like Jehoshaphat. If I step away from that, then what are other people going to think of me? Well, who do you care about what thinks about you? What God thinks about you or what man thinks about you? Did any of those people out there, did they die on a cross for you? Do any of those people have the ability to throw your soul into hell or bring it into heaven? And do you really think you're doing any of those people any favors when you join yourself to them so that now they don't have any hope either? I mean, really. You join yourself unto them to please them and they'll think you this, that, and the other thing. That's not loving them. See, this is why love is hard. See, this is why love is hard. And this is why to do that which love would have you do, man, you got to get down on your knees. You got to ask for help. Because I'll tell you what, it is not natural. It is not natural. But I want to finish with this one verse. I thought we were going to do something different, but praise God. I'm going to take you over to 1 John because I want to finish with this one verse because I think it kind of sums up where we are, at least if I remember the verse. 1 John chapter 4. And so much for the rest of Psalm 103. Good psalm. Thanks for reading it, Carrie. Sorry we didn't go back there. May the Lord bless you just in the reading thereof. All right, watch this. Verse 12 of chapter 4 of 1 John. I start actually with verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Amen. Amen. He loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In Psalm 103, you read about how they're as far as east is from west. Remember that? I forget which verse it was over there in Psalm 103. But that's what a propitiation does. My sins are right there. Next thing I know, I can't see them. They're like over the mountain and on the other side, nowhere to be seen. Because Jesus Christ took them away. That's what it is, the propitiation. All right? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Hello? Don't you think that makes some sense? If he loved us, ought we not to love one another? That's hard sometimes. We aren't always so nice to one another. We're certainly not deserving of love very often, are we? All right? Keep going. No man hath seen God at any time. Watch this. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us, if we love one another. Why? God is love. All right? If we're going to be about anything else but love, what part do we think he's going to have with us in it? Nothing. But if we will love, then his love will be perfected in us. Isn't that what it said? He will dwell in us and his love will be perfected in us. Is perfected in us. So, now do you understand that sense of digging in and bringing that, seeking the Lord for that love of God to be brought to bear on the situations we deal with? Man hasn't seen God. But if we will love, God will dwell in us. And then they can see and know the love of God. How else are they going to know it? And he indeed is beautiful for situation. Whether you find yourself in the situation Jehoshaphat found himself in, where we find the situations my client on Friday night found himself in, and my brother found himself in when I saw him on Saturday, or what have you. And the fact of the matter is that battle that we then have to engage in is a battle that begins and ends with Christ Jesus. Amen. So for those folks out in radio land, God bless you. We will be up here again next week. God bless you all.